Out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 2. We read the final verse of chapter 2. We've allowed that until this portion, kind of ignoring the chapter break there, but that's because of the content in verse 29. There's a parallelism in verse 29 and chapter 3, verse 3, hence leaving verse 29 until this morning. So we will read 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 3. And let's give attention, careful attention, to God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Amen. This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's briefly pray. Father, would You use this weak vessel, this jar of clay, to bring forth Your holy Word. We are thankful that You are the one who ministers to us. And we ask that You would minister Your Word unto us by Your Spirit this day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, a number of you would probably be glad to know that I've started reading the series Anne of Green Gables to my daughters at bedtime. And I am sorry to confess that this is the first time I've ever read Anne of Green Gables. I hope that you'll forgive me for that, but you'll recall that I was not raised in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and these things tend to be synonymous. If you're Reformed Presbyterian, I think you have to read Anne of Green Gables. At least that's what I'm made to believe. But anyway, Anne of Green Gables, of course, is the classic children's novel by L.M. Montgomery about the redheaded orphan girl Anne. This is also why I've been told I have to read this to my daughters. I have two redheaded girls. We think Amy's redheaded as well. So I have to read this story to my girls, of course. But anyway, it's about the redheaded orphan girl Anne, adopted by brother and sister Matthew and Marilla Cuthbert, farmers in a rural town on Prince Edward Island in French Canada. But in all of the adventures that Anne has, it really boils down to a tale of an 11-year-old girl who's without a family and is being enfolded into this family that had no family of their own. And they find themselves loving this precocious, imaginative, wonderful little girl, and they make a family unto themselves. That's really quite a moving tale at points, and I read this story to my daughters while they're getting ready for bed. They're lying down in their bed. The lights are out except for a light that I can read, and any time a particular portion is gripping or moving, I start reading in a little bit deeper of a voice. And I read a little bit more slowly and pause at the end of my sentences, and I'm always met with the same response by my daughters. They spring up and they look at me, "Daddy, why are you crying?" I'm not. My eyes have just malfunctioned, I think, temporarily. I don't know. It's a moving story. It's a gripping tale, right, about a little orphan girl who's found love of this family. And for one who was rejected and cast off, I know it's only fiction, right? But one who's cast off and then finds a home and finds love and is reared and raised, even in godliness in this fictitious tale. But there's a parallel to that type of story that we see in our passage today. That, friends, we all were orphans. We all were isolated and alienated from God. We were all enemies of God. And we have now been made children of the Most High because of what Christ has done. We who were cast off, we who had no family, we who were orphans, now have a family with our loving Heavenly Father. And there are implications from that that we see in our passage this morning, that as children of God, we will be rejected by the world. We will be loved by the Father. We will be pure as He is pure. But the main point that this section boils down to is that you are the children of God. That's just a simple, clear point that in Jesus Christ, you are the children of God, called to be like God's Son. You are the children of God, called to be like God's Son. Well, first, you are a child of God. This begins an entirely new section in the book of 1 John. The other portion, the original section of 1 John, would fall under the heading of God is Light. And that was the first half of the book. That's what we've just come through, all of the applications and implications of that truth. God is Light. And now we begin a new section where John asserts God is Father, and we're going to see all the implications and applications that flow from that truth. But in the section of God is Light, some of the implications we saw is that we need to renounce sin, we need to walk in obedience, we need to reject worldliness, and we need to keep the faith. And now the applications and implications from the section of God is Father are these. We need to renounce sin, we need to walk in obedience, we need to reject worldliness, and we need to keep the faith. It's a perfect parallel. John has established here a symmetry in the book. And we're going to find ourselves repeating similar themes that we've already come through, but it's not just that John is rehashing it for redundancy's sake. He's furthering things, he's expounding more deeply on things, but we will see that the applications and implications are relatively familiar to what we've already gone through in the earlier portion of the book of 1 John. And here we come to this truth that God is Father. Now, as we begin this particular section, verses 29 through chapter 3, verse 3, we see bookends. That in verse 29, John says that he is righteous, therefore we must practice righteousness. And in verse 3, he says he is pure, therefore we need to purify ourselves. That's the bookend. We see a similar type of theme. And in the center is this focus that we are the children of God. Now, we could ask ourselves, in light of verse 28 of last week, chapter 2, verse 28, that He is the one who is coming, and we need to find ourselves unashamed at His approach, at His appearing. And now we see in verse 29 and in verse 3 that He is righteous and He is pure. As He is the coming righteous one and He is the coming pure one, we might rightly ask the question, how could we find ourselves unashamed before Him? How can we stand before the righteous one? How can we stand before the pure one? And the answer is that there is no possibility unless we are born of God. Unless we are the children of God. We must be born of the Spirit. We must be born from above. This is language that is very familiar to John. We saw it this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and chapter 3. This is the way that John talks, that this contrasts with a natural birth, but we need to be born of God. Now notice how John expresses the wonder of this truth in verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us." Behold is not a word that we typically use in modern language. We don't find ourselves saying, behold, and pointing or indicating things. We don't do that. But it's a word that means more than just look. It means gaze, observe, even meditate on, so to speak. Behold this truth. He's saying, Christian, do you realize who you are? And notice how excited he is about this truth because he includes himself in it. He says,
Look at the love that the Father has bestowed upon us. John's eager. He's rapt and excited. It's us. I'm included in this. This is what God has done for us. This is an amazing truth. The righteous judge is coming. Live in a manner worthy of his appearing that you might not be ashamed. But what has John just established in this book? That we are all sinners. And that if we claim we are without sin, we lie. We are liars and we deceive ourselves. And so what basis do we have before the coming righteous judge? It is this lavish love of God. It is this love that has been bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. An amazing reality, an amazing truth. Now, if you could imagine standing before an entire gathering of orphans who have all been adopted. They were once alienated from their families due to death or due to poor parenting or due to rejection or due to willful removal of the home because of certain actions of the parents. But I want you to imagine standing before an entire group of those who have been cast off by their birth parents and yet have been adopted. And you say to that entire group, it is an amazing truth that you have been adopted. Now, that's a wonderful thing, but they would all have different experiences with their adoptive parents, wouldn't they? Some would say, it's been a nightmare. I've been adopted by wicked, ungodly people. Or others would say, I've been adopted by Christian families, and I've been raised and reared to trust in Christ, and everywhere in between. But John is speaking to an entire audience of orphans, and we don't have that range of experience, friends. He's saying, we were all orphans, and we have been adopted by the Father, the loving, blessed Father from on high. And we have received an immense privilege. Now, notice how he says that this is an immense love that we should be called the children of God. That we as wretched sinners should be named after the name of our Father. That we have been renamed Christian. We have been renamed believer in God. We have been renamed as church. We have been called by Him. You see, to be adopted is to receive a new name. To be adopted even by an earthly father is to receive that father's name. But not only have we been called by the name of God, as the children of God. John intensifies it in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Not just are we called by His name, this is the reality. We are His children. This is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we have been made children. We who are deserving of wrath and hell have not just received a new name, but in fact, we are in reality His beloved children. But there's an implication that flows from that. As a child of God, the first conclusion from that is that you will be rejected by the world. That's not exactly a happy conclusion, but notice how he says in verse 1, look at the manner of love, right? That we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Therefore, in light of the fact that you are children of God, the world doesn't know you because the world did not know Him. Here again, John uses that familiar word, world, and once again he is using it as the unbelieving world. They have rejected God, therefore they have rejected the church. This is very much the unbelieving world. But the world doesn't acknowledge our status as the children of God. If you're to talk to an unbeliever and to share that we have been adopted by our Heavenly Father, the response would seem like an irrelevant point to them. The world doesn't acknowledge our status. So you claim to be a child of God. So what? Perhaps they would say, we're all children of God. We're all created by God. Or others would say,
There's no one who's a child of God because there's no such thing as God. Or perhaps more specifically in the context of 1 John, the world would respond to the churches in John's age. He's speaking of the schismatics who have left the church. And they would say, no, you're not the children of God. We are. We have the special privilege. We are the ones who have received this special knowledge of God. But John's logic is this. They don't acknowledge Christ. They don't acknowledge the Father. Why would you expect them to acknowledge you? It is because you are the children of God that the world doesn't know you. It's because they deny God that you are seen as rejects of society, oddballs in this world, ones who are cast off because they do not recognize your parentage. For if they would have known the Father, they would understand that we are His children. But how can they? How can they if they reject the Father? This is a very parallel point to what we read in John chapter 1 this morning, that Christ was in the world and the world did not know Him. And if the world hates Christ, of course, they are going to hate us. If the world has not received Christ, of course, they will not receive us. Do not think that you are greater than your master. Therefore, since you are like him, you are rejected and you are unaccepted by the world. Perhaps children in our midst could identify with this a little bit more so than we as adults. We as adults may forget this experience, but if we think back, we can probably remember. Children, you've probably had the experience when your parents are talking to other adults. Children, have you ever been in a room where your parents are talking to other adults and everybody's just ignoring you? You are ignored. You are overlooked. The adults are having adult time, and the adults don't get down and pay attention to the children. I think we do better in the church than the world does with that point. But all the more so if the entire family is being ignored. Right, children, normally it's your parents who introduce you to adults. Oh, this is my daughter, or this is my son, I'd like you to meet them. But if the entire family is being ignored in a social gathering, there's no hope of the children being acknowledged in such a setting. Right? That's the picture here. The world doesn't acknowledge the Father. Why are they going to care about His children? But the fact that you are rejected by the world testifies to your parentage. The fact that the world does not like the church and oppresses the church and marginalizes the church and wants the church out of here. We don't have time and place for the church, and we need to see them silenced, points to the fact that we are the children of God. So therefore, we shouldn't be surprised when our culture rejects us more and more. We should expect it. I'm not saying we should like it and hasten the day for our culture to continue to reject us and marginalize us. Try to certainly work against that tide. But we find ourselves in the American culture in this day and age returning to a historical norm of being ostracized and marginalized. This is what should be expected as historically normal. So we shouldn't be caught off guard. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, I thought you were talking about how we're the children of God. That's pretty discouraging. I mean, I'm glad that God loves us. I'm glad that I'm a child of God. But the fact that we're going to be perpetually hated by the world, we're going to be strangers and aliens in this place and orphaned by this world, and the world won't know us, there's certainly something more amazing than that in this passage. Well, yes, certainly. The world doesn't know us, but there's something else that we don't know that's amazing. The world doesn't know us, but there's something that we don't know that we need to see here in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The world doesn't know us, but there's something that we don't know that's wonderful. We don't know the full extent of what it means to be children of God. We have not yet experienced the full revelation of what it means to be the children of God. We can't fully comprehend, we can't fully appreciate in this sphere what it will be like to be the children of God in fullness. But John says there are some things that we do know. Three things that we absolutely do know. We know that he will be revealed. We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. John is very forward-thinking here. He's saying the details might be sparse about the full revelation of what it is to be a child of God and what heaven will be like and what our resurrection bodies will be like and how we will fully relate with the bride of Christ, with one another, and how we will interact with the triune God in such a state. We don't have thorough answers to those questions. We only have glimpses, but we do have truth that is understandable and clear, and more than that, there is something even greater yet to be revealed. And John is saying that's perfectly fine. We might long to know more, but we don't need to know more right now. Friends, we have been entrusted with the things revealed, and they are precious to us and our children forever. Yes, the secret things are of God, and they will be more fully revealed when we enter into the next life. And even while we might want to know here and now more about that, it's okay. Because we will gain a fuller knowledge then. And so we don't need false attempts of trying to gain insights into that sphere. We don't need contrived books of people dying and going to heaven and little kids coming back and telling their tale of the glories of heaven and being there in paradise. We don't need that. We have everything that we need revealed as fully as it's going to be revealed in the Scriptures. What we do need is patience as we await his return, because what we do know is sufficient. We do know he shall appear. We shall see him as he really is, and we shall be like him. His appearing has already been mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 28, and he shall be fully revealed. And it says then, we shall see him as he is. Not as he was. We won't see Christ as the pre-resurrected man in his humiliation. We won't see him as the crucified, suffering servant on the cross. We won't see him as we see him now with eyes of faith, longing for his return. We will see him as he is now, the transfigured, glorified, resurrected, exalted, enthroned Jesus Christ, the same Jesus spoken of in the book of Revelation that the same author John is yet to see at the time of writing 1 John. We will see him as he is. And what will happen? We will be changed. We will be made pure as he is pure. We will be like him. We will be changed with the twinkling of the eye at the final trumpet. It will be sounded, and we will be changed, clothed with the imperishable, and we will be like him. Now, how is it that we will be like him? We will put off our body of sin. We will receive our resurrection bodies. We will put off all carnality and temporality. But most specifically in this context, we will be pure. And the way that John speaks of this in verse 2 and in connection with verse 3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is almost as though just the sight of Christ coming again is sufficient for us to be fully purified. Then the world will know us as the children of God. Then we will be publicly recognized as a child of him, because the world at that point will recognize him. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be publicly acknowledged, and we will be publicly acknowledged as perfectly righteous. Friends, in this life, day to day, the church is often accused of being full of hypocrites. And we mar the image of the church by our sin. But when he returns, no longer. No longer will that be the case, because we will be publicly vindicated. The world will know that not only have we received the alien righteousness of Christ and we have been declared righteous, but the world will know truly then that we have been glorified, that we have been made as righteous as Him, perfectly sanctified. Now, there are Christians who are fearful of the coming judgment, even as they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who are fearful that there will in some sense be a public recounting of our sin, a public acknowledgement of our sin, that our sins will be read in detail, and then we will be declared forgiven in Jesus Christ. No. No, friends. He has already been publicly shamed for you. Your sins have already been publicly bared on the cross as He hung in naked shame. He was made a public spectacle as He made a public spectacle of your sin. When He returns, there will not be a recounting of your sin and then a declaration of you are righteous. No, you will be fully glorified at that point and you will be declared perfect. For at that point, we will be perfect. We will be like Him. So John is pulling back the veil of eternity, the consummation, and saying, here is what we know. We will see Him, and you will be just as perfect as He is at His appearing. You will be 100% pure. That is the end of the Christian. Your end, your ultimate result, you will be 100% perfect and pure. And John's saying, in light of that end, that's who you all are going to be. Purify yourselves now. A child of God purifies themselves now. Notice verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who has what hope? The hope of His appearing, the hope that we are the children of God and that we will be revealed to be the children of God. Everyone who has that hope purifies himself just as He is pure. You see, in this life, children obey their parents, some more or less well than others, but children submit to their parents. Children obey their parents, and they grow in obedience, and they seek to please their parents in their own way. Some want to just follow after the footsteps of their parents. Some want to go off on their own and show their independence and make their mom and dad proud. But the goal of children is that they want to honor their parents, even if it's more or less pure. Oh, so is the picture of us as children of God. Children obey. This isn't rocket science in Christianity. The Christian, the child of God, will obey the Heavenly Father. That's what John is getting at in verse 3. That's the parallelism that we saw in verse 9. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. In other words, the old adage is right, like father, like son. So too with Christianity. If God is your Father, you will be obedient to Him. Not perfectly, of course. John's already acknowledged that in this book. But to fail to live an obedient life to God, consistently walking in sin, is to cast significant doubts upon your salvation. Because what distinguishes the child of God and the child of the world or the child of the devil? Jesus says, a tree shall be known by its fruit. What distinguishes the child of God from the child of the devil? Walking in righteousness, walking in purity, looking like our Heavenly Father. And what does a child of the devil look like? Walking in sin, failing to repent, and walking in such a way while claiming the name of Christ, at the very least, casts doubt on your walk and calling into question your faith and your childhood as a child of God. Just this week, I found myself praying for a friend who's been caught in sin, and I prayed, Lord, reveal this brother to be a child of God. Or, if I have been deceived, reveal him to be a child of darkness. What's the difference? He will be revealed as a child of God by repenting, by no longer disobeying, by being obedient unto God, or he will be revealed as a child of darkness if he fails to repent and to be obedient unto God. Now, there's another point of emphasis that we have to see here as John is driving this point home, that we need to purify ourselves. John switched from speaking in the plural to speaking in the singular. He was saying in the earlier portions of this passage, he's saying, look at the manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now we are the children of God. He's speaking about we, and then he switches in verse 3 to the singular. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John here is driving home your individual responsibility to walk in obedience. We talked about last week the importance of the church, the importance of the corporate understanding of how do we abide in Christ. Part of that is by abiding in the church. And we were emphasizing very strongly last week the corporate nature here in the book of 1 John. But now John is emphasizing the importance of the individual obedience. You can't hide behind the church when it comes to personal purity. You cannot ride on the coattails of another. Each one must hear this. Everyone who has this hope in God will purify himself. If God is truly your Father, if you claim him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by the gracious love that he has lavished upon you, then a true child obeys. A true child purifies himself. A true child walks in obedience. And if you are walking in obedience, dear Christian, you can rest assured that you are a child of God. Now, I want you to think about the turn of the century London between the 1800s and 1900s. I want you to think of the street urchins in London and how they lived in packs and how they lived in filth and poverty, and they would engage in begging, and that they would pickpocket and all kinds of different things in order to continue their measly existence. I want you to imagine street urchins being adopted, a brother and a sister, by a wealthy landowner in England, being taken into his home and being given new clothes, being washed up, being fed warm meals, being given a comfortable bed. They have been adopted and made the children of this wealthy landowner. Now I want you to think of those street urchins that first night being in that wealthy landowner's home and being uncomfortable and sneaking back out at night and living near the trash bins outside and wallowing in the filth and eating the rubbish and continuing to act like the street urchins that they once were. That father would come to them and say, this is not who you are. This is who you were. And he would take them back inside and he would clean them up and he would give them a new set of clothes. He would put them back in their warm bed because they have been adopted. They are no longer living on the streets, alienated. Friends, that's the picture of what God has done for you. The love of the Father has been lavished upon you. You are not cast off by him. You are not an alien of God. You are not an enemy of God. But you have been adopted and made full sons, full daughters of the wealthiest landowner, the one who owns all the land, the cattle on a thousand hills. And to go on living in filth and squalor and acting as though we are orphans, that's not who we are. That's who we were. The child of God will purify himself. The child of God will walk in holiness. And friends, you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. called to be like your elder brother, God's Son Himself, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.